Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I want to tell you about my mission. My mission here on earth is to bring heaven to earth. I think that's all of our mission. Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now supply the needs to be able to do that. Give us our daily bread so that we can get on with the job. That is our mission. I come from a theological perspective that people are phenomenal because they are created in God's image. If you want to hear someone today that's going to talk about dirty, rotten sinners, I am not that man. Because when I look at the Bible, I see that I was created in the image of God. Yes, I fell into a broken state, but then I was redeemed and restored by the death of Jesus. The blood of Jesus restores us to who we are. So therefore, we can be phenomenal, and we can be awesome, and we can get on with extending the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. People are phenomenal. I have been tested on that belief all week. I can assure you that I have been tested on that belief. Oh my goodness. I got to the point yesterday where I was actually just deflated. I was just like, what the heck's going to happen next? And then something else happened. And I just laughed. You know what? Sometimes laughter is the best medicine that we can take. Where we just go, the enemy is so good at overplaying his hand. He will set something up and then he just doesn't know where to stop. And then you go, oh, it's you. Okay, can you just go back over there? See Jesus? See him? Yeah, boss, me, son, joint heir with Christ. You go back there. I don't have time for the enemy and giving him lots of credit for the stuff he does. If he gets in my sights, I shoot the cross at him and then get on with seeing his kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But Dad came to me while I was sitting on my bed yesterday and he said, Chris, do you still believe that person's awesome? Do you still believe those people are awesome? And I felt like one of those conversations I have with one of my children. And I just went, yes, Dad, I do. And then last night, I just had the most phenomenal conversation with somebody. And I just went, you know, that's what it's about. Someone just took a step closer to the kingdom because God reminded me that each person is awesome and phenomenal, created in his image, may not be living the fullness of it right now, but part of our job is to help them be all that they're called to be. So that's kind of the mission that I am. I believe we have a big God, and I believe that we should be doing big things. And big is a relative term. I consider raising children to be a big job and a beautiful job. My question, and the thing that I want to challenge each one of us on today, is what are the part of the kingdom are you bringing right now here on earth? I think we should all be able to articulate that. We should all be able to go, okay, actually, at this moment, this is what I am called to, and I'm looking for the kingdom to invade in this space. Whether it be that I am right now raising world changers, whether it be that I am part of a rugby club, and I want to see my mates look at me, see Jesus, and I have awesome conversations with them, whether it be that I am a teacher in a classroom, whether it be I be a business person who is just going hard out to see kingdom finance raised, plus my staff come to love Jesus as well. We should be able to articulate, because that's our role. The Great Commission, your kingdom here on earth as in heaven, God's method has always been you and I. Jesus came and then he said, you'll do greater things. It's a cool mission. It's a cool mission. Some of the greatest hindrances for me, because I want to keep it real today, that I have to work with, is that I have this absolute unbearable feeling of failing in public and public humiliation. The enemy knows where to get me. Failing in public, it is an unbearable feeling for me that I have had to work through. I have failed on the front page of the biggest newspaper in the South Island, the Christchurch Press, a picture of Christy F., who also happened to work for the Christchurch Press at the time, monumentally failing before my peers in the outdoor community. It looked like a great photo, and probably most other people thought it was a great photo, but those who were in my industry knew that I had made a mistake. And when I looked at that photo, I went, oh no. And how did it get on the front page of the press? Stuff happens. Stuff happens. And that took me some working through. The other thing that the enemy absolutely wants to take from me is my confidence. He is after my confidence. And I have to work really hard to hold on to my confidence. You know, the scriptures that I learned as a young guy was, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I am the head and not the tail. Those are all scriptures that I've had to learn. Because the enemy is after my confidence. I believe he's after many's confidence. Because if he can take our confidence, he can take our abilities to be all that we are called to be. So how do I overcome those two areas that want to bring me down and get me? Is that it is the Word of God. I'm not going to give you a message today about you should read your Bible for 15 minutes and pray for 5 minutes. Have a relationship with Jesus. It trumps everything. Okay, I have times where I am totally immersed in the Bible, and then I have times where I might just flick, grab something, use what's stored up in my head. Have a relationship with Jesus, and this book just gets so much better. But that is the way that we overcome fear. The greatest debilitating factor I believe that people face is actually fear. That's how we overcome it. Our confidence being stolen, we overcome it by this piece of phenomenalness. That is Jesus in writing. So I am here in Whangarei because of a word from God. Walking on Ruakaka Beach a year before we came back to New Zealand, I'd popped back over with a friend. We'd done a bit of a trip around New Zealand. I'd shown New Zealand off to him. We flew around in a plane. It was great. Fantastic. Had one night left, came up, walked on Ruakaka Beach. I had gone out with Maff. That was the second half of my life. That's where I thought I would probably be till I finished working. An hour, 2 hours walking along Ruakaka Beach, turned, looking at Whangarei Heads. God says, your next assignment is in Whangarei. I'm moving you here. I've visited Whangarei once. I didn't even come into the city centre. Your next assignment's in Whangarei. I'm moving you here. And then, like, this is a message in itself, just bang, 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 bang. There is no doubt that I am supposed to be in Whangarei, our family is supposed to be in Whangarei, and that we're supposed to be speaking here this morning. God has just been saying, but it's the Word of God. If we hang on to the Word of God, amazing things happen. So where's my life going? What do I want to encourage you with today, really, is this. I think often about the end game. What will it look like? And interestingly enough, I think I picked up a book by Robert Kiyosaki, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. I think it comes from this book, where he talks about reverse engineering. So where do you want to be? And then reverse engineer your businesses or your life backwards. And I actually thought, that's what I've been doing for a long time. Because I think about my end game. And there's two people that inspire me for my end game. Number one is Moses, and this part, because I kind of just really want my body to stay in great shape. Because it's the tool that I've been given to do great things on this planet. So Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. As a teenager in school, I wore glasses. I no longer wear glasses. I remember going for a medical, and the nurse saying, your eyes have improved. We'd never see that. Normally they start to degenerate at this point, but your eyes have gone the opposite way. I just went, thank you, Jesus. That's cool. And then there's this guy. This is actually Caleb. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the mountain. And I want to talk about Caleb today because I believe that he's actually an unsung hero that is in the Bible that kind of hides under Joshua and Moses. But Caleb was phenomenal. He was doing awesome things. So if you have got your Bibles, or it will probably pop up on screen there, I'm going to read quite a passage of scripture. I'm going to read from Numbers 13:26 through to Numbers 14:11. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, now I don't like reading out biblical names, okay, so if I just put Tom or Harry in there, please, it's not a theological problem, it's just me making life easier on myself, okay, especially when I'm reading a big passage like this, or place names, you probably get Ashburton or Tikipunga or something in there, okay. So this guy from this place, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, did that one, but you and me, about you and me. I was 45 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to, actually, I'm going to jump back a little bit. Let's go back into Numbers rather than the end play, okay? Okay, sorry, bear with me, here we go. The exploration before we get to the next part. They came back to Moses and Aaron. This is the 12 spies that were sent out. And the whole Israelite community at that place and that place. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Now get this. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us and it does flow with milk and honey. Yeah, bonus. Awesome. You can make gelato with that. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are kind of big and powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there, who were actually the descendants of the Nephilim. So these guys are, you know, they're 7 foot plus. Some accounts would even say 30. I don't know about that, but these are big dudes, okay? The Amalekites live in that place by that place, and these guys live there as well in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." Be patient, grasshopper. Some of you will get the reference to a movie there. So basically the people rebel. Joshua, Caleb, they come back with a good report. The crowd, they win. And we all go, "Oh, silly crowd. What were they thinking? Come on, you should have gone up and taken the promised land." But I did the maths on it. And actually the crowd were, they were actually thinking quite intelligently, and we would probably say actually they had a bit of wisdom maybe, or what we define as wisdom in this day and age. So there, I've done the maths, there's potentially about 14 million people at that time living up there in what was the promised land. So if you backwards engineer that, you get to roughly around about 6 million people would have been fighting age, according to the ages that would go out and fight in that day and age. Do you know how many the Israelites had? It tells us in the text they had around about 600,000. Okay, so you got 1 to 10. Okay, who's going into battle now? Who's like, "This is a good idea"? Well, yes, I'll take on 10 people, just the one of me. We're not, are we? We wouldn't do that. I wouldn't necessarily go into business with that, okay? So the grumbling moanings actually were being quite intelligent, and they were looking at the size of them, looking at the size of them. But how many know that God isn't interested in the natural? In fact, I've actually discovered that unless it's 1 to 10 odds against, Jesus is not interested. I don't know, it's got to be impossible, because then he gets the glory. That sort of odds. So Caleb gets that. Joshua gets that. The two of them come back, give a good report. They saw some grapes that they had to, two people to carry these grapes back from the, these are big grapes. There's milk and honey. There's gelato. Might have been a few cows, could have a burger. You see, fear can often come and masquerade as wisdom. I've learned to catch it now. If I'm feeling fearful about a decision, I'm going, okay, is this actually, and I'm thinking I'm just making an intelligent decision, I'm going, no, hang on, is this actually fear masquerading or wisdom? God, Jesus, where are you in this? Where are you in the odds here? So we know about Caleb, as it tells us on the text that it's just going to come up behind you, is that Caleb had a different spirit. God recognized that, and he said, Caleb follows me wholeheartedly. So I like to think of myself in the terms of being this Bible biblical character, because they really lived. Did you know that? These guys really lived. This isn't a fairy story. This happened on the earth. So Caleb, I think about him. Okay, out there. You know, first morning in the desert, a little bit hungry. Boom, there's manna. Oh, he just has this attitude of like, thank you, Jesus, the breakfast of angels. Awesome. Great if there's a cup of coffee, but hey, I won't complain. Then they get a bit thirsty, and he's like, how's Jehovah going to do this? He's already prepared the way. Bang, water comes out of a rock. Didn't see that coming, but awesome. Nice, like that. And then I sort of think about, you know, the whole golden calf thing. Moses goes up, gets the Ten Commandments. They need something to worship. Caleb would have been down there with them, and so they fashioned this golden calf. And I just picture Caleb just a little bit like one of our children, just watching the two younger ones and just going, this isn't going to play out well, guys. Just saying, this probably isn't going to make Mo happy, okay? Mo comes down, looks at the golden calf, loses the rag and throws the Ten Commandments on the back. And I just reckon Caleb goes, boom, mic drop, told ya. So this is kind of how I picture Caleb, you know. Now we're gonna put ourselves in the picture of Caleb a little bit more. So because of these guys with their fear masquerading as wisdom, he's got to wait another 40 years to get into the promised land. So he then has to wait for all of those above him to die and those that are 20 years younger than him to die. That's a lot of funerals. I hope Joshua's taken them. Fast forward, Joshua's in charge. He has this great idea. I'll send two people into Jericho. Okay, I don't need the other 10 because they're not going to help. I send two faith-filled people into Jericho. I kind of picture Caleb the night before. He said, okay, these guys are going in. So he just rocks around to their tent and he's like, knocks on the door, flap, flap, flap. He's like, hey, guys, just, hey, look. I know you're going in tomorrow. Just this is the report, okay? Exceedingly abundantly good, we can surely do it. Got that? Should we rehearse that? Okay, everyone with me? Exceedingly abundantly good, we can surely... You guys join in, okay? I need a bit of interaction here. Okay. Exceedingly abundantly good, we can surely do this. Okay. That's a good word you just said there. I tricked you into it. So, you know, they cross the Red Sea, Caleb walks up, wakes up in the morning, the sea's parted. Oh yeah, it's a good day, let's go through. They get to Gilgal, they're now in enemy territory, now in the promised land. So, you know, everyone knows these 14, well, they would have been a lot more than 14 million and had a lot more than 6 million fighting men. They all know that they're probably in there. They've got a sea behind them, so they can't go back. And God has these great ideas at these moments where he just like, okay, I'm just going to weaken you all now, all the fighting men who were born in the desert. Remember, Caleb wasn't born in the desert. So I reckon that morning, Caleb gets up and goes, it's a good morning to be Caleb. Some of you will go home and you will look and go, what was he going on about with Gilgal? A wee treat for you later. Some of you are just giving a little yes, yes. Anyway, they do that. They go in the end, you know, we had the whole Jericho thing. Texts say that the walls fell directly down. Someone was telling me archaeologists have discovered that area and the walls literally fell into the ground. That's what I'm told. And then they have the whole incident at AI, some of you will be familiar with, where basically they get their butts kicked. Is it all right to say butt? I know 7 year, 8 year old boys love that. Okay, so they basically get their butts kicked. Okay, they get it handed to them. Lose 36 men. Josh goes back and goes, okay, where do we stuff up? Right, yep, game plan. Okay, oh, yep, cool, sort that out. Let's go. And then they just fight battle after battle after battle. They have the cool thing where kind of like the world stands still. And they have this really long day. All of that happens. And yeah, and then, you know, if you have a look up here, these are the battles, the 31 kings they take down. Okay, so Jericho, Ai, Jerusalem, Hebron, yeah, lots of words I can't say. Okay, I just want you to say that they're the battles they took on. Okay, Joshua chapter 12, read it at bedtime if you're staying awake, and you'll be asleep in no time. Pretty awesome, phenomenal, huge passage of battles that were won. But you know, it takes them 5 years. It's 5 years for them to do that. And poor old Caleb, he's still waiting for the grapes. Okay, he's still waiting to go up and to take that mountain, the descendants of Anak, the Nephilim. And so, you know, we're reading through this. This whole account is so big that they can't fit it into one book. You've got to jump between Joshua and Numbers and some other places in the Bible to get the account of the Israelites in the desert. It's a big story. So we are people, we're coming up to the climax. Okay, he's rearing up. He knows that the next place to take is that mountain. It's the last place to take. This is the Helm's Deep of Lord of the Rings, except the other way around. Okay, this is, they're going up to take the good place. And so I'm you know, you tune in. Let's read this account, because I might just read it off the screen. Might be a little bit easier. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of that guy, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh-Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. The suspense is killing you, isn't it? This is the big battle. It's coming. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now, then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. 45 years. While Israel moved, 45 years we've been waiting for this climax. About in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. Who's 85 years old here today? Anybody? Rock on if you are. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. What an attitude. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Here we go, we're coming. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. Keep going, there might be some more. Come on, where's the battle? So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of blah, 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 because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Keep going. It's coming. Hebron used to be called this place and that place and that place among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Next page. Helm's Deep. The climate. 45 years. Water coming out of rocks. Manna turning up every day. Ai getting their butt kicked. Walls of Jericho falling down. The descendants of Nak held that mountain. This is the climax. This is the last battle. It doesn't even make it into the book. Talk about, who wants to watch that movie? This is the deal. The battles that we think are big, the mountains of intimidation that we face, of fear and confidence and whatever it may be. You've all got your own battles. We all do. All of those things that seem really big, when God's in the picture, they don't even make it into the book. This is good news. People are phenomenal because they have an awesome, almighty God who is passionate about seeing His kingdom come, His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.